My sermon today is Lord of the Storm. And I want you to know that I love storms. Anybody else love a storm? Man, especially in the comfort of my home, watching it out there, especially on my back patio when I turn the lights on at night and the snow is whipping around out there and Hope and I are making chili. It's just life's good, you know. Storms, they're often, they're common. There's some storms when you look over the U.S. With this sermon, I just thought, I'm just going to look up some of the big storms. I know one of them, the big Thompson flood of 1976 at Estes Park. It was an unusual storm. When I say unusual, that's probably an understatement. They looked at the walls of the canyon, and they decided that the last time that a storm hit Colorado was about 3,000 years ago. That's a pretty uncommon storm. Big Thompson Creek was about from here to the wall. Hope and I went there for our 20th anniversary, went to Estes Park. And that creek goes back and then just opens up to just massive park back there. We're talking about 12,000 plus foot peaks. And on July the 31st, 1976, it rained for 4 hours back there, 14 inches of rain. It was remarkable because when you read the transcribes from dispatch and a patrolman has to get in his car because he can't breathe for the rain coming down so hard. 144 people died in Estes Park. Those that tried to leave in a car perished. Those that stepped out of their homes and just ran up the side of the mountain survived. Almost sounds like the end times. There were reports of a woman with her children floating down the river in their 65 Chevy and never to be seen again. A terrible storm. However, we've had so many others that were of huge magnitude. The 1900 Galveston hurricane in 1900 killed 6,000 souls. Back then, we couldn't have as much warning. However, there was a pretty good warning. The barometer just skyrocketed, and a 15-foot surge hit at 120 miles an hour, killing one quarter of the population of Galveston, Texas. I thought an interesting storm was the Children's Storm of 1888. Happened in the Dakotas. All the children were at school when the principal came into most of the schools and said, "Boy, something's coming out of the north." And in a two-hour period in 1888, in February, the temperature, a beautiful Dakota day of 40 degrees, in 2 hours went to minus 40 while the children were walking home. And in those days, they didn't have a bus. 235 Dakotans' children died in a matter of 1 hour. The Children's Storm. How about Camellia in 1969? I was 4 years old. Hit the mouth of the Mississippi. What's interesting is 235 people perished, the same as in the Children's Storm in 1888. But they didn't. They never did get a good reading on the wind, because everything that gauged wind was ripped off. Some of them reached up to over 200 miles an hour before they were ripped off. It was the most powerful hurricane ever to hit the U.S. recorded wind speed. Then we have Katrina of 2005, hit New Orleans. Andrew, 1992, killed a lot of people. The Miami hurricane of 1926, they say if it was today hit, it would be $160 billion in loss. There are storms, And then there are storms that reach a level of destruction and can change the landscape of the country. I think there are storms like that in our lives that we weather through until the storm passes by, and other storms that have left a mark on us until Jesus comes. You've seen people in a storm. I remember going to a call of a chaplain call out of a very common thing in Nevada, suicide. Get there, the man had actually called his son and said, "Son, call the police. I'm in the backyard. I'm sorry." Called dispatch, said the same thing. They call the chaplain out. I get to a 27-year-old man who's heartbroken. His dad had just taken his life. His mom had done it 3 years before. I was comforting the man. It was a bad day. He's having a storm. His wife finally showed up. I went, "Good, there's some comfort here." She met him in the front yard on the street, actually. I'll never forget watching him. Why, she decided this was the time to tell him she was leaving him for another man. I watched the storm take place as he ripped off his ring and just tossed it down the street. That's a storm. I went out there and reached him and grabbed him around the shoulders, big man as me. And I said, "I'm praying for you. I'm so sorry." What comforted me is he says, "I'm having a Job day." You know? Now, I'm telling you, it might not happen that way, but we have storms like this. They're common. A lot of things I do like about storms is they don't last forever. A couple of days or maybe a week, a good storm comes through Reno. I like those weak storms. We know we're going to have water this next year. And then the sun comes out. I love Nevada for that. And the flowers grow. Well, I call all the flowers out here Christian flowers. Because I'll be walking in February looking for deer and stuff. And boy, if it's warm enough, a little flower pop up. Just in that week of February, and it'll be killed again. But I call them Christian flowers because they grow when they can. All right? We just need to grow when we can. And I like that. But in the midst of the storm, it seems very bad. And you thought for a minute you would not make it out. It's good to remember in the midst of a storm what the wise preacher said, "This too shall pass." I wish a lot of people I've been on the scenes of wish they just thought about it. "This too will pass." Instead of losing all hope and throwing hope out. We have to be different than that. And today I'm going to preach a pretty serious sermon on storms. And I'm going to talk about three factors I think we really need to be aware of. First of all, the fear factor. How we handle fear. Boy, that's paramount in your Christian life. Number two, your faith, the faith factor. And number three, the future factor. We all have a storm coming in the future that is very similar. So would you stand with me as we read Mark 4, 35 through 41, "Jesus Stills the Sea" is the title of in my Bible. Let me ask the Lord to bless us after this is the reading of the word. What a great piece of scripture. On that day, when evening came, what that means is he just got done preaching. He was preaching from a boat. It says, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Now, he's on the Sea of Galilee. He's at Capernaum, so he wants to go over to the east side. "And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was." It was just like he was preaching. He didn't grab anything. He just took them. "And the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern." Now, if you're not a sailor, that's in the back of the boat. All right? This is port. No, that's starboard. This is port. This is the starboard. That's port. It's the bow. That's the stern. This is the waist right here. I hope I impressed you. He was asleep on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teachers, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Lord, I thank you that we are bowing before a God this powerful. Oh, Lord, help us not to play games today. Help us to realize who we're talking to. Lord, you handle everything. You are the Lord of the storm. And Lord, you are in everything. And you are here present right now. I ask, Lord, that you would open hearts, open this preacher's mouth, open my heart, that I would deliver the sermon you want me to preach today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, they got afraid. And so let's talk about this fear factor. You'll notice that the first question that Jesus asked his disciples is, "Why are you afraid?" This is frustrating to me sometimes to read that. The answer to the question is as clear as the nose on your face. At the time of the storm, they were afraid they were going to drown in the sea. They're going to go down in this storm. They thought it was their last day on earth. You ever been there? I thought I was going to bite the bullet. I thought I was going to kick the bucket. I thought I was going to buy the farm. We have all sorts of things that we say like this, but we thought we were going to die. But after the storm was calmed by Jesus, that is what Jesus asked them. Why are you afraid? It's a great question, really. I think the message, the most simple message, the message that you're prone to preach here, and I must say it, right off the top, the surface message here was Jesus sending them is that I am with you on the boat. You have nothing to fear. You're with me. If Jesus is in your vessel, that's what the old Puritans called your body. If he's in your vessel, if you have the Holy Spirit, then he's saying that you have misplaced your fear. Not to fret like this. I'm with you. There's nothing. Now notice, it says here, they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Isn't that interesting that they went from being afraid for their life to being very much afraid? You look those up in the Greek, and the first afraid is dialos, which means frightened, shocked, you know, like when I sneeze in the office and Tanya jumps out of her chair in the next room. I remember I went to Dewitt's house. And I was on patrol years ago and knocked the screen door. It was a summer, beautiful day. The screen door was locked, but it was open. I was yelling in there, "Rudy! Eileen!" No one was coming. She was back in the back bathroom, and he was in the backyard. And he's deaf almost. And I walk around the back fence, and I see him in his tomatoes. And I go, "Rudy!" Nothing. I open the clack in the gate, and I shut it. I walk right up behind him in full uniform, and he's sitting there. And I just put my hands on his shoulder and went, "Rudy," and he went, "Aah!" I thought he was going to die right in my arms right there. He turned around, and he saw a policeman. And when you see a policeman, you're scared. His badge looks like a dinner plate. This is like, whoa! And I thought I was going to have to give CPR. That's the afraid, terror. But this other fear, they were very much phobia, in awe. Other words we use, in reverent awe. Very much different of fear. I have this point to make. Listen close. I would write it down. Jesus got his disciples to the point where they feared the power of God over the power of the storm. Now, When God can get you to a place when you have more fear over the power of God than the power of your storm's about to end. You're about to learn the lesson you were supposed to have. I'd like to ask you today, church, what you fear the most in this life. And that will tell me how you're going to handle the next storm in your life. Did you hear me? I want to ask you, what do you fear right now the most? And I can probably tell you how you're going to handle the next storm of your life. The next storm you may not handle too well if you're afraid of things like this: loneliness, poverty, sickness, tragedy, death, losing your job, going without, not getting your way. These are things that people fear. The Gentiles fear this all the time. It's how they live their life. I tell you, if those are your fears, the next time you're going to have a storm, you're going to panic. You're going to freak out. And people that panic and freak out when they're afraid, they do stupid stuff. I've told this story before. Hope's got a friend in Texas who, her house caught on fire, has kids in it. Her husband's in the house. Everything, the house is in fully, almost fully involved here in the upstairs. And she just freaks out in fear. Instead of grabbing her babies, what'd she finally end up with in the front yard? The alarm clock and the cookie jar. That's it. Because we do stupid things when we're afraid. We don't think straight. But if you're terrified of sinning against God or shaming His name or leaving the God you love, then the next storm you have, you're going to do pretty well at. Because as long as you have Jesus and Jesus has you, you're going to be fine. I'm going to ask you, what are you afraid the most of? What do you fear all the time? It's probably not worth worrying about. It's probably the interest you're going to pay on things that never happen. It is going to be something you have no control over, and we're still going to fret about it. You see, fear, if we're afraid of the right things, we start being afraid of the power of God instead of the power of the storm, everything changes. Where are you? What is your fear? Because fear is what controls you, folks. It controls this preacher. What you're afraid of controls you. Just think about your life. You maneuver everything around what you're afraid of. And so, fear is the big factor. Number two factor is the faith factor. The question we ask God in a storm of life or many, but when it gets really bad, the question seems to always come through. Do you care? It really challenges our faith, doesn't it? Is he asleep on the job or something? Of taking care of my life? When it is in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the sea, it's very difficult times to keep a perspective on a loving God. When you're rocking and rolling and you think you're going down, thinking about the love of Jesus sometimes isn't your first thought. Because these are human beings like me and you, they're disciples. And it will seem that maybe God is mad at you or not listening. But according to the scripture, He is growing your faith. And He is nearer to you than you think. It is very possible that you're right in the middle of God's will. Isn't that amazing? In the middle of a storm. We have to ask this question. You probably are asking, why do storms happen? Why did storms happen? We know to grow our faith, but can I just give you some practical things of why storms happen so we don't get so frustrated? Number one reason why some storms happen, this will help your faith, because we and others don't live like we should. We sin, and we're careless in our conduct. You know what I call this? I call this storm chasing. You like the thrill of the storm. You're still living in the flesh. You're still dealing with sin. You're still hanging around it. You've watched these storm chaser shows, don't you? Aren't they interesting? They start out, oh, we got a big old tornado going. Let's go run after it. And they go run after it, and they get close to it, and everybody's happy until the hailstones start coming through the windshield. And the car starts lifting off the ground, and they go, whoa! Why am I in this storm? Well, you chased it. You won't let it go. We in the Reno Police Department, we call you professional victims. You're good at it.
I don't know, officer. Every 10 times I go down to that bar, I get beat up.
One report after another. You know, we don't just keep track of suspects. We keep track of victims. Did you know that?
Officer, I've been walking down this dark alley all my life and I've been beat up 25 times. What should I do?
We laugh at this, but how many times have you said, when am I going to learn my lesson? When am I going to take a different response to this situation? You're chasing storm. You're a storm chaser. We got to repent of this. The Bible talks about it, you know. Israel went off and left the Lord again, chasing a storm. And then he put them in a big storm. And then they repented and came back. And they got squared away. And then there was a generation that didn't know the Lord, so they had to go off and chase a storm. You see, the kids won't learn the lesson that their parents learned. So they got to go reinvent the wheel of chasing storms. That's why we have them. Number two is because life is this, it's fallen world. It's a struggle and storms will come. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Let me give you a little geography of the location we're talking about here. Some of you been there, Sea of Galilee. Who's been to Sea of Galilee here? Yeah. Sea of Galilee sits, okay, the Mediterranean sits at sea level because it's the sea. The Sea of Galilee sits at 700 feet below sea level. And the Dead Sea sits at 1,250 feet below sea level. I swam in the Dead Sea. And I got in the water of the Jordan. 700 feet. So you got the Mediterranean sitting out here 700 feet below here. And then right over here, 13 miles, is Mount Hermon at 9,200 plus feet with snow on it. Now, when you put all this hot air at 700 feet below sea level and all this bunch of cold air at 9,200 feet on Mount Hermon, they start mixing, and it was not uncommon for a massive wind to come down and sweep over the Sea of Galilee all the time. Big storms. You might say, well, Pastor, thanks for the geography lesson, but what's that have to do with your lesson? I say, let me tell you this. Storms are common in this world. You don't live in a utopia. You know what utopia, that's a Greek word. It's divided up, you, no, topia, place. There ain't no place like that. That's what it means. Don't be looking for it. It's not here. It's no place. And so, we're going to have these things. What I'm saying is the storm is not unusual for this area, and storms in life are just as common. We're going to have storms. We're going to have storms of sorrow and poverty and sadness and heartbreak. Dreams are going to be crushed, and relationships are going to end in this life. And tragedies will happen because we're in a fallen world. But we must keep the faith, and Jesus has overcome all this, and that we are called to be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we look at something, we can't just see it from our perspective, but from God's perspective. Adoniram Judson is a great illustration. He's called in the ministry. He was a Presbyterian until he got to the mission field and was reading the Bible more intently, and he realized that There's believer's baptism, not infant baptism. And so while he was in Asia, he went from being Presbyterian to Baptist. I like that. And he started Baptist work in Burma, the first one. William Carey would baptize him. Well, he was in the mission field. His wife told her parents, "Can I marry the man? I'll never see you again." They were Christian folk. They said, "We love you, daughter. Go serve the Lord." She will die in Burma. He will remarry. He will be there 20 plus years, and he will have a whopping 17 converts. Adoniram Judson. We had 30 converts last year at this church. Praise the Lord. 17 converts over that many years. And he was 60 years old when he finished the Burmese Bible. 17 converts, and he finally translated the Bible into Burmese. And he was getting sick. He was 61 years old on a ship going to see a doctor when he died, and they buried him at sea. That was his life. Yet, when they hit the 150-year mark and they had the Adoniram Judson memorial, and that preacher stood up and said, "Look at us, we started at 17, and today we have 500,000 Christians in Burma." You see, you get a God perspective then. That God can do wonderful and great things with this life that you thought was a mess. And really a waste. I came all the way over here and 17 people came to Christ and I translated the word of God and it started a firestorm. Oh, church, where's your faith? God is getting something done in your storm. Lastly, one of the reasons why we have storms, because God leads us into these storms to teach us a lesson about him and about us. It says in verse 35, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, I just have a little question. Whose idea was it to get out on this water in the middle of the night? That is Jesus' idea. Jesus led them out there. Jesus says, "Let's go get out there in the middle of the night." And Jesus told them to go, and then what happened? A big storm hit. What kind of leader is this? "God, I was doing just as you commanded me, and look at the mess I'm in. My spouse left me. My job's gone. My kid's leaving me. My health is failing. It's critical." Well, my friend, there's something you might want to know here that might bless you. They were in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of God's will, right where they were supposed to be. So when storms come, I'm starting to learn. I'm 53. I should better start learning. I'm a slow learner. I now say, "Lord, what are you getting done? What are you getting? I got a storm, Lord. What are you getting done? Help me to learn quick. Lord, as long as you're with me, I'm fine. As long as I have you, I'll be okay." Well, I must close here. I want to tell you, we talked about the fear factor. I asked you, you know, what do you fear? Is it disobeying the Lord, or is it just not getting your way? Or how about your faith? Are you having a God's perspective, this faith factor? And lastly, this future factor. What's very interesting is Jesus often uses Old Testament to talk about his life right now. He said, this is just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he says, "Oh, you know that bread that fell down out of heaven and they ate, at the fathers died, but if you eat this bread, you'll live forever." It's interesting how close this relates to Jonah. Jonah, you know, he's fleeing from God and got on a boat to Tarsus. And Jonah was asleep in the boat during the storm, and so was Jesus. Jonah was awakened by the crew asking if he cared. So was Jesus. Jonah, this crew, was frightened, and so was that crew. The crew called on God, and so did this crew. Jonah stilled the sea, and so did Jesus. A little different ways. And when the sea became calm, the crew even more frightened than during the storm, and so was this crew. And Jesus would say in Matthew and in Luke, there's someone greater here than Jonah. That's what he would say. So what's the big difference? Well, obviously the big difference is Jonah said, hey, guys, throw me over. Throw me into the storm. They said, wait a minute. Let's try it. Let's do a little bit more. And he says, go ahead, but it's going to get worse. And it got worse. He says, you're going to have to throw me in. And they picked him up and threw him in, and calm. Jesus didn't do that. He just spoke. And the storm ended. You know, he did that a lot. Jesus calmed a bunch of storms in people's lives. He calmed the storm of demon possession. He calmed the storm of dead relative. He calmed the storm of leprosy. He calmed the storm of public humiliation. He calmed the storm of being disabled for life. He calmed the storm of blindness. He calmed the storm of shame and guilt. He just spoke it. But there's one future storm coming for you that he couldn't just speak out. He had to throw himself into the storm for you and for me. You see, we have a storm called death. We're all going to go there, and I've had quite a bit of it this month. I'm kind of glad to see July go by. And I've talked to people just before they died this month several times. And this is something coming our way. And the storm that Jesus threw himself into was the storm of meeting Christ and meeting God in the wrath of God instead of the grace of God. And what did Jesus do? He threw himself in the wrath of God, and it was poured out on him that we could have peace in this rotten world. We could have peace when we come to see him. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you fled to Jesus? He has thrown himself into the storm of death, and he has won. And he's won us a victory. And I don't think we'll ever be able to handle the storms of life until we get this settled. Have you settled the storm that's approaching for you? Death. He has solved it all on the cross. He died for you and for me. And so ask. If he cares for you, go ahead, ask him. Get up. Go run to Jesus. Say, do you care for me? And he'll show you how much he cares for you. He died for you. He lives to intercede for you. Flee to Jesus. Flee to Christ. He will handle all your storms, and eventually the greatest storm you'll ever have is when you breathe your last. Because if you leave this earth outside of faith in Christ and the fear of the Lord, you will perish like you've never perished before. You'll perish in your sins. And that's the greatest storm Jesus came to fix. The rest he could speak and calm it all. But this one he threw himself into. It's a great picture of Jonah, isn't it?